The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, beginning today, we start what's called Month of Prayer in the Word. We've been doing this for quite some time as a church. The way this started years ago, we were actually on Christmas vacation, and we were in Georgia visiting Liz's family, and I was listening to a pastor and how they began their year every year, always with a week of prayer in the Word. And I thought, well, what an amazing way to begin a year, to start off challenging and reminding the church of two most important things, of praying and being in the Word. And so from that, God birthed that desire. We started out every year with just a week of prayer in the Word. I would preach one sermon the first Sunday of the year on prayer, the second Sunday on prayer. And then as that progressed through the years, as we moved here, we moved it to a month of prayer in the Word to be able to give us more concentrated time to really hear from God's Word about these very two important elements, not just for our church, but for your life as well. These two disciplines are foundational for you and for us as the church. And so through this month, there are various opportunities where we will have to be able to pray together as a church. So this coming Wednesday night, we have our monthly night of prayer and worship. Now, we do that every month on the first Wednesday night of the month. There's a fellowship meal at 5. You can sign up for that. And then we'll have our worship and prayer time at 6:30. We think that's so important that every age group in our ministry of our church comes in to be a part of that, except for our preschool age children. But they still have some concentrated time even in their ministry. So our children's ministry, our kids' ministry, student ministry comes in this room and we worship together. And we've had some amazing, sweet prayer times when we've had those times. So I know that many times Wednesday nights are tough for you because of your schedule. I just want to encourage you through the month of prayer and the Word, find time. Let's get together because if we want to see God do things, we need to pray together. We need to seek the face of God together. And then this coming Friday night, men, there will be an opportunity for you to come. And we'll have a time of fellowship, potluck, and then we will pray together. Our ladies had a gathering yesterday, about 50 ladies gathered yesterday to have coffee and to pray together. My wife Liz said it was an amazing time just to be able to get together and to pray. We want to do this. We don't want to talk about prayer. We want to do it. You know, the only way you be a praying church is to do what? Pray. So we want to pray. Some of you may feel like, well, I don't know how to pray. You know one of the best ways to learn how to pray? Pray. You just do it. Like you don't look at a bicycle and say, I can't ride a bike. What do you do? You get on, you fall down, you scrape your knees, you get back. What do you do after that? You get back on the bike, and what else happens? You fall down. But you get it going, and then you learn. And one of the things that I learned to pray was I was a part of a very small country Baptist church up in North Alabama. And I learned to pray not by someone sitting down and saying, this is what you need to do, Byron. I heard the people pray. So you want to know how to pray? Just be among people who know how to pray. You don't have to restate what they say, but you hear how people pray and they pray the Word and you learn genuine, authentic prayer. So I'm just inviting you to participate in all these events. And then in 2 weeks from tonight, there'll be prayer in home gatherings. And you can sign up for that on the app. We have host homes in Lacombe and Mandeville Covington area, Slidell. We have one that's already been solidified. Jacob and Pam Chambers are going to host our Lacombe location. If you're interested in being a host home in Slidell or Covington Mandeville, you would like to talk to me about that, let me know today so we can put that on the list. But you can go ahead and start signing up. There's limited space for each location. Once we fill them all, we will open up more locations. Those prayer times in homes have also been very awesome. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of it. My plea in this month of prayer and the Word is, if you want to get the benefits of this, be invested in this and do these times and we're going to pray together. Today we start by looking at the text of John 15:7. This text is what we looked at a little bit last week. It's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes regarding praying. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Does that not sound amazing? Yeah, look at the text specifically in front of us. I just quoted most of that. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How many want that in your life right now? Yeah, I mean, who would not want that, right? I don't want that. Are you kidding? I mean, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish. So I just want to turn this into a question for you as we start 2025. What do you need to ask God for in this year? What is it maybe that you're afraid to ask God for? That because you're afraid maybe it might be too big for him to handle. Or maybe you feel like you've asked too many times already. Jesus specifically says, ask for whatever it is that you wish and it will be given to you. Now, there in this passage of Scripture, there's really two halves to this passage of Scripture. We're going to get through as much as we can today and as much as my voice will allow me to handle this morning. There's two halves here. There's two conditions and then the promise of the asking. Now, most of us want just ask whatever you wish. And that's really kind of a hook to the regards to get your attention. Most of us want to ask whatever we wish. And actually, many of us actually do that. We ask for lots of stuff that we wish for, but it's not really the things that God is going to grant. Because it's selfish, it's for our own good, and not necessarily for the things that are kingdom oriented. So I want to help you as we look at this passage of Scripture, think through what is it that God wants us to ask for so that he can be able to actually grant this particular request. I know that as we start this new year, some of you have come into this room and maybe walking into this new year with hopes of a better year. Hopes that maybe that things would be a little bit better for you personally. Things would be better for you in your marriage. Things would be better for you just in your walk with God. Maybe things at your work. You're hoping things would be better for your children, maybe wayward children. Things be better for you, that you just have purpose and direction in life, and that you've realized you look at 2024. Maybe you didn't live it to the utmost of what you know you need to be, and you're walking into this new year with new hopes, new desires, and new plans. Well, I'm telling you as we start this new year that I believe God can grant all of those things. I believe he can make your marriage better. He can make you better to be a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God, a teenager, a college student, whatever it may be. New purpose. New desires. I'm here to tell you that your enemy is going to lie to you, but I'm here to remind you of the promises of God this morning. That as we start 2025, I believe that there are some of us that need to ask some bold, courageous things of God for your life. Because I believe Jesus' words are true. And I believe if we can ask and understand how to get to the right asking, I believe that we can see God do some amazing things in 2025. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves the question, does prayer really matter to God? Does he really want to hear from us in our asking? Is God bothered by our praying? I think God enjoys when his children are seeking him. That when his children are calling out to him, and does prayer really matter? Absolutely. Let me just remind you, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in this very gospel, John chapter 2, we have a picture of Jesus going into the temple. And the temple is misused by some of the business people. They were selling animals in places inside the temple. And what does Jesus do when he walks into the temple? He turns tables over. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. At the end of his ministry, Matthew chapter 21, the Gospel of Matthew, Luke, and Mark all record, at the end of his ministry, Jesus does the same thing. The same thing had happened. There were people who were there selling animals. It wasn't wrong for them to sell animals because people would travel far to be able to come to the Passover and to be able to buy animals to sacrifice, but they had moved them inside the location of the temple where the Gentiles worship. And Jesus once again overturned the tables and he says, this is supposed to be called a house of prayer. So does it matter for Jesus? Does prayer matter? At the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry says those things, that's what we are supposed to be. Now, this building can be a house of prayer, but let me remind you, the Bible also says you and I are also now the temples of the Lord. So we are supposed to be houses of prayer. Individually, in your home, in your family, in your marriage, it should be something that should be just as normal as breathing. It should not be awkward. It should not be abnormal. It should be something that we do because it's what we are called to do. So my longing is for you as an individual, in your family, in your small groups, in whatever area of your life, that you become a person that's devoted to praying. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want to walk through the first two conditions. Because there's two conditions that are given in order for us to be able to ask whatever we wish. Now, when you leave today, we're going to give you a prayer guide so you can actually know how to pray for our church. It's what we're going to use all month long. And this is a way just to help you know how to pray. Because I think sometimes our praying is just very short. It's narrow. And we want to help you to pray deeply for our church. That's like 10 pages of prayer things that are there. So you're not going to run out of things to pray for. I've asked the input from all the different ministry leaders. I've not just put all this. This is not just my word. This is what they are asking for. So all the different ministry directors have said, this is what we need from God this year. So I believe we can ask for those things. And so as we pray for those things, here are the conditions in order to get the second part to ask whatever you wish. First condition, number one, is that we must abide in Jesus. You see it there in the text again, verse 7. If you abide in me. Now, we were in this passage of Scripture last week in the I Am series when we talked about Jesus being the vine. So I'm not going to rehash all this, but let me just summarize this one for you, for those who may not have been here, for those of you who were, to remind you. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? He calls himself the vine, and he says that those who are going to be connected to him are the branches. Jesus is restating that beautiful Old Testament imagery. The vine was the symbol of what the nation of Israel was supposed to be. They were called God's vine. They didn't live out the purpose that God had called them to be able to be the kingdom of priests and to proclaim God's glory to all the nations. So when Jesus shows up, he says, now I'm the vine, meaning I'm the fulfillment of being the priest. I'm the fulfillment of being the one who's bringing the kingdom. So if you want to be a part of the kingdom, then you must be connected to me. Well, how do you get in him? If this is a condition of praying, we must first make certain that we're actually in him. Now, I'll remind you that what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7, that he's the door of the sheepfold. If you want to be a part of him, to be into his kingdom, this is another way of simply saying you must be born again. You must be saved. It starts all the way back in John 3:16 when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So that's how you abide in him. You must believe to get in him. Otherwise, you're just an observer. You're just someone who is talking. If in this context of praying, if we want to be able to ask whatever we wish, we must certainly make certain that we are in him. Because if we're in him, then we are his child. So the question again, as I asked you last week, I'll ask you again as the first condition. Do you know for certain that you are abiding in him? Now think about this. If Jesus says this is the first condition in order to ask whatever we wish, then this also means then that God is not obligated to answer the prayers of those who are not abiding in him. Hear me clearly. God is not obligated to answer just random prayers by people who don't belong in him. Now, some of you may say, well, God's answered my prayers before, and it may have been before you were even a believer. If God does that, he hears them, but he's not obligated to answer them. And if he does do so, we call that grace. God answers your prayers when you're not actually in him. It may be to actually get your attention so that you see that he actually does exist. But here's the beautiful thing, that is his children. If we come to him, that we're in him, we're no longer in Satan's kingdom, we're in God's kingdom, I'm abiding in him, he's my father, I'm his child, I have the privilege and the honor to go to the King of Kings and to ask him what I need. Now, from the very beginning, I would say to you, sometimes we ask things that we think that we need, but we don't really need, but we think that we need them. But I can go to them boldly to ask those things. How many of you as parents have had children come to you and ask you for things? Because you're the parent, they have the right to come and ask you. But do you grant everything that they ask of you? Obviously not. Why? Because, you know, sometimes those things they ask for are crazy. Or they're not good for them. And you, as a good parent, make the decisions, and sometimes, in their eyes, maybe have to be the bad parent by saying, you've said that before. But we still, nonetheless, you and your family, you have the right. So I would not go up to any other parent when I was a child to ask them the questions that I would ask my parents, because I had the relationship and I went. My understanding of this passage of scripture for you and for me and our praying is, if I am in Christ, I have the beautiful privilege, you and I, and the first condition to ask whatever we wish. What gives us the right to do that is understanding Christ's righteousness is in us. As Hebrews tells us, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. So I want you to hear me as your pastor. If you are in Christ, you don't have to be timid to walk to the throne, because what we just sang this morning is He's a good and gracious King. Nothing in my hands I bring. We go to Him because He's good, He's gracious, He's the King, He's the Father. So the first condition for you to go in praying is not you building up on all your accolades that give you the right, because that counts as nothing. It's coming because of His righteousness, and you come simply say, Lord, because Christ is my King, I come asking these things. So that is our first condition. Let's move to the second. Second condition is right here in this text as well, and that is Jesus' words must abide in us. Now, you may be in Christ, but this next one, I think, raises the bar a little bit. Look at the text again in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does this mean? Notice a similar parallel back in verse 4. Jesus gives a similar order in verse 4. Abide in me, and what in you? I in you. So the parallel in verse 7 is, if you abide in me, then my words must abide in you. I believe that verse 7 gives us some explanation about verse 4. The way by which that Christ is in us is actually that His words need to be in us. Now, Christ is in us when we believe, because He places the Holy Spirit in us. And so we have the Spirit of God in us to live in us, and that's how Christ abides in us. But Jesus now is saying in this condition of praying is that we must abide in Him, and His words must abide in us, so that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be granted to us. So His words must be in us, permeating in us, so much so that what is in us comes out of us. What comes in you? What puts in you? Some of you say, well, I know the word. Well, let me just illustrate this way. When a new movie comes out, they often run something called a trailer. You know what I'm talking about? So if you see the trailer, you may know a little bit about the movie. You might know the main theme. You might know a character or two, but you don't know the movie because you've not been in the movie. But then when the movie comes out, some of you have certain movies that you watch every year, like over Christmas times, right? How many have some family traditions you watch certain movies? Don't lie to me. And so you watch them. You know, sometimes we as a family are like, we got to watch that one again this year. We've only watched it 15,000 times. But you're watching it, and you watch it so much, it's like you're in the movie. Like, you know what's going to be said, you know what part's going to be played, you know what they're going to do, but you still laugh at it sometimes, right? You're like, I know what's going to happen, but it's still funny. So we're in that, right? So you're kind of abiding in that movie. That's different than someone just watched a trailer. So much so, like, over Christmas, we like to play games together, and so we were playing this crazy game called Neanderthals. Poetry of Neanderthals. Anybody heard of this game? Oh man, you're in for fun. You need to get this game. It's basically seeing how dumb you can talk, basically, is what it is. Poetry of Neanderthals is like this game where you get these words, you have to describe them with one syllable words. Now, you think you could do that. I'm telling you, it's tough. You're trying to describe this word with one syllable words, and if you describe with two syllable words, it's got a club that you get hit in the head. We stopped playing with the club. So, Caroline was on my team one day this week, and so I had this description of a word. It was tar. And I'm trying to think, okay, how can I describe this with one syllable words? And then I thought of the movie The Croods. Anybody see the movie The Croods? Okay, it came out in 2013. It's a long time ago. But that's one of those movies that we watched so many times. like that we've been in the movie. We could talk about the movie. You could act it like that. You know, we even quote it sometimes in regards, you know, like the little dumb kid says, or the dad. What's the dad's name? I see somebody's watched the movie. I was just checking you. So he struggles with having thoughts, and he says, I have an idea. Yeah, see, some of you have been in the movie. You've been abiding in the movie, haven't you? Okay, so what I'm trying to describe, this particular word called tar, all right? So, and this movie came to my mind, and I'm describing a scene where I'm saying, kid in a pond of black stuff. That's one syllable words, by the way, so you know that. And so Caroline said, tar. I was describing the movie because we had watched it so much. I had been in it. She had been in it. So easily I could quickly say that. Now, I illustrate the point this. That's what it means to be in the Word. That we're in the Word. That it becomes something. It becomes a part of our thinking. It becomes part of what we do. Let me give you another illustration. When you study a language, some of you probably have done Duolingo, and you can study a language in that way, but there's vast difference than when you're studying a language than being immersed in a culture. 1995, I went to the Philippines, and I got dumped into a place, north part of Luzon, and my missionary partner and I got split. So I was the only American that in this particular area. I didn't even have a partner that could understand me clearly, but the people that I stayed with actually spoke English, but then their dialect was Ilocano. Tagalog is the national language, but Ilocano was the dialect where it was. But by the end of 8 weeks, I could speak some Ilocano to the people that I was around. Why? I never studied Ilocano in my life. But because I was immersed in it, hearing them talk about it, I was able to, then maybe to carry on a conversation. Can I talk about it now? Not a chance. That was 30 years ago. Why? Because I'm not abiding in that. And the Word can slip away from you just like that too. So when Jesus is saying, if you want your prayers to ask whatever you wish to be granted, what Jesus is saying to us is that we need to be in Him. We need to be in this Word so that as we're praying, it is something that comes out of us. And that even in our praying, that the Word is what dictates to us. So much so that we begin to learn the Word, that we begin to learn what is actually right to ask. Are you with me? Look back at the beginning of this paragraph and notice what Jesus said to the disciples of what the Word did for them. Verse 3. Let's actually back up to verse 2 because I want to point out a word for you in verse 2 and 3. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He, what? Prunes. Remember that word. That it may bear more fruit. So which branches are getting pruned? The branches that's bearing fruit. So that it may do what? Bear more fruit. Now notice verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, if you're taking notes, let me point this out to you. The word clean in verse 3 is the word prune. So when he says every branch that bears fruit, he will prune it. That's the verb form. But then Jesus says, already you are clean, or already you are pruned because of the words I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus is making it very clear in this passage of Scripture that the words are what is what He's taught to them, and it has pruned them. You say, well, I didn't think that Judas was clean. I didn't think that he was a follower. You're right, he's not, because it's at this point that Judas is no longer with them. Turn back with me to chapter 13 and let me show you very clearly the connection in all of this teaching, because chapter 13 and chapter 14, all is flowing together in its context and its setting. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Chapter 13, look at verse 10 of chapter 13. Jesus said to him, he's actually speaking to Peter here, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So who wasn't clean? Judas. So you get to chapter 15, and then Jesus is saying, you're clean. You're pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. So let me help you connect how this condition helps you in your praying to ask whatever you wish. Because if I am in the word, guess what the word is going to be doing for you and for me? It's going to be pruning my thinking, my wishes, my understanding, my passions, my desires, the things that are ungodly, the things that are selfish, the things that are just for me. I will begin to have those things pruned as I begin to have the word in me. He reveals that to me so that when I'm getting to ask whatever you wish, it will be granted to you, because what happens is my wishes, my will begins to start lining up with what his wishes are and his wills are. And so what I'm asking for is not just what Byron Brown wants, but I'm beginning to ask him for the things that God wants. It's very similar to the way Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The very first things that he says is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Which means, let your name be glorified above all things. Then let your kingdom come and your will be done. So before I even get to asking for my daily bread, I'm asking for God's glory, his renown, and for his kingdom. We often have it reversed. Now, is it wrong to ask for the things that you need? No, because you are his child, he is your father, and so you ask boldly, courageously. But you begin to realize that the purpose of asking for those things is so that you need those for the kingdom and for his glory. Your will begins to be driven towards the will of God. Now, I want to make this very practical for you. I rarely do it this specific, but I want to help you to think through, how can you practically make the word more of your life, in your life, so that the word is actually in you? Well, put a few of these on the screen for you. Just put them there so you can see them. Number one, you have to set aside time. You've made time to be here this morning. I'm super grateful for that. In a similar way, in your Monday through Saturday, you have to make time. You have to designate time. Because if you're of a loosey-goosey person in regards to, I'll get to it when I get to it, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to get to it. Look, I don't care if you're a morning person, midday person, nighttime person. I just want to advocate for you that you need to make time. Set aside a time that works for you and your rhythms and your schedule. Number two, then decide what you will read. Like, please don't do Russian roulette with a Bible. I think I would do this one. My illustration back to the movie, none of us watch a movie that way, right? When you sit down, do you say, let's skip to scene 25? Start there. Unless you've watched the movie 30,000 times and you just want to watch that particular scene. But you start and you work your way through that. Now, whether you start at Genesis or whether you start a book of the Bible, I think it's healthy that you have a plan of what you're going to do. So my encouragement is that you, if you're going to read through the Bible, have a plan, work through that, or start with a book of the Bible that you work through those things. We have things developed to help you. If you go to the website or you go to our app, I'm going to show you the two different ways, or tell you two different ways. If you go to the website, present website, and you go to where it says resources, there's a link that says Bible reading plans. And there's a page that will pull up and it will show you multiple ways by which you can read the Bible according to what works for you, chronological, or whether it's going to be just going to Old Testament, New Testament. There's multiple ways. Or if you go to the app, you can go to the home page on the app and you can scroll down. There's Bible reading plans. I'm going this particular because I want to help you. I don't want you walking out and saying, I don't know where to start. We're giving you plenty of ways to help you know how to be in the Word. Now listen to me. Some of you I know are immediately sitting there saying, but Pastor, I have a hard time comprehending and reading. We live in an amazing technological world that all the excuses need to be put to the side. So even if you have difficulty reading, then there are multiple apps where the Bible can be read to you. even if it's writing to your work or whatever it may be that you can read. Some of you, it benefits you to have someone read it to you as you're listening. I'm simply saying to you, put the excuses aside in 2025 and let the Word get in you. Read through the Word. And the more that you read through the Word, the more the Word's going to be in you, and it's going to change. It will change how you pray. I promise you it will. So when I'm praying for things, there may be a text that may come to my mind that the Lord is bringing to my mind to know how to pray for certain things. So I'm praying for people. Oftentimes when people come here to ask for prayer about certain things, I may not quote a scripture, but there are certain scriptures that guide my thinking of knowing what to pray. And sometimes there's a certain passage that I may quote while I pray that. I'm simply encouraging you to decide what you're going to read. Third one, memorize it. Put the Word into your heart to do that. Fourthly, journal that if you need to. You don't have to do all these, but find different ways. I have a book. I meant to bring it in here. I left it on my desk. It's a little small leather-bound book that I have. I've shown you my black book that I pray. It's my prayer book. I'll bring that out at some point during this month. But I also have a second book where I'm not necessarily journaling just to be journaling. But every sermon that comes here on Sunday morning has come out of that book. Every sermon. Because as I'm reading the Word, I'm studying and just taking notes. I want to swim in this passage of Scripture so much so that when I come to you on Sunday morning, I'm teaching you out of the overflow of me being in that text. So anytime that I'm preaching to you, I'm not preaching at you. The text has preached to me first. I'm in that because I want it for me too. I'm not here as a lecturer. I'm here as a pastor to share with you what I long for you and for me in 2025. Fifth, talk about it. Like Sunday morning small groups and just lobby is not the only time you should be talking about the Word. Deuteronomy 6 says that we should talk about the Word when we rise, when we walk, when we sit, and when we what? Lay down. Meaning that it should just be a part of your household, part of what you do. I've shared with you some of what we do as a family. I would strongly encourage you to do this if you don't. Every Sunday, over lunch, it is our routine that what we talk about is what our family has learned in small groups and what we've learned in worship. Because we want to put the Word that we've talked about and talk it out and say, well, what does that mean for you? What do we need to do with that? We make it a part of our culture as a family. Now, we don't take 4 hours to do that. We just do that for a little while because we simply want to take what's happened here and make it practical when we get home. I'm simply saying to you, let's talk about the Word. Let's let it be part of our culture. And last one, live it out. If you want the Word of this text, of what it means for Christ to be in us, then it can't just be in us if we just know about it. We have to live it out. Okay, so those are practical ways by which the Word can be in you. All right, the condition is abiding in Jesus and abiding in His Word. And as that Word is in us, then it gets us to the first command here. And the result, and that is this, ask, and it will be given to you. Look at the text again. We'll read it again for the purpose of reminding ourselves. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, some have said, some New Testament scholars will say, well, I think that's really this passage of Scripture is just applicable only to the apostles because it's who that Jesus was speaking to in that particular time that when he leaves them, they could ask for God to do amazing miracles through them. And God did do some amazing miracles through the apostles. But I don't think this is just limited just to the apostles. Because this truth of asking and receiving is taught by Jesus multiple times throughout the Gospels. I mean, if you just look back at chapter 14, let me just show you one of those. Chapter 14, just the previous chapter, verse 13. We'll do this quickly. Notice what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Flip over to chapter 16. Sure, Jesus is still talking to the apostles, but look again, verse 23 and 24. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Matthew chapter 7, another one. You don't have to flip there. I'll just quote this one for you. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Asking, asking, asking. James chapter 1, verse 5. James, one of the apostles, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask. there is this desire that God is giving us that we can be able to ask of Him the things that we need. So this asking is taught to us that we should be doing this. Now, how do we actually get what we're asking for? Is this a blank check that you can ask for just randomness? I think even within this, there are conditions, and the Bible helps us very clearly. So I want to give you a few explanations to know what it is. You ask whatever you wish. So let me make very clear. Jesus is not a genie in the bottle. But you can just rub Him and get whatever it is that you think that you want. So let me give you a couple of very guidance. Number one, your asking must be according to His will. Your asking must be according to His will. Put this verse on the screen for you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. I'm trying to give you principles as we launch in 2025 that your prayer life will be more effective. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that we, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So John now, the apostle who is listening to Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15, tells us, he amplifies that for us. It says, if we ask anything according to His will. Now, you're back at John. We just read it very quickly. But if you look at John chapter 14, verse again, I want you to see what I think according to His will is also described as in the Gospels. Chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in what? My name. I believe that if we're asking His name, that's equivalent and synonymous with asking in accordance to His will. For example, if a business has a reputation, you would say that business, their character is tied to their name. That business has a reputation of great customer service or whatever it may be. It's according to being a part of that name. Jesus, according to His name, if we're asking His name, we want to pray in chapter 15, then we must pray according to His will, which means His character, who He is. Well, how are you going to know His character? How are you going to know what His wishes are? How are you going to know what His wants are? How are you going to know what He longs for? How are you going to know what He dislikes unless you're doing what? In the Word. Do you see the connection between the two? So if I'm going to ask whatever I wish, then I've got to be understanding of what He has told me what to ask for. Secondly, our asking must be done with the belief in the power of Jesus' name. So I do believe that praying in His name is according to His will. But may we not underestimate the power of asking in His name. If He says there in John chapter 15, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish. We know what's bookend of this in chapter 14 and chapter 16 that we just read it. I'll remind you again that Jesus says that we ask in His name. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Look at it. Whatever you ask in my name. Chapter 16. Again, what He tells us there in verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. So do you believe that Jesus has the power above all things? I can understand the believing of His will, but when I'm saying, Lord, I ask this in Your name. Many of us have gotten so rote in our praying that we just add that on. Like we could pray great prayers and we got, in Jesus' name. Boom. In Jesus' name. You know what I'm talking about? But we need to think about what we're saying. Dr. Brian Chappell, who preached here last August for the Remind Pastors Conference, he preached here on Sunday morning, actually wrote a book, and he said, praying backwards. Praying backwards, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, and it the ends in the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' name, he says, what would happen is if we actually changed the way we pray and we started to say, in Jesus' name, I'm asking for these things. Meaning, I'm believing that what I'm praying about, there's power in the name for what I'm praying. What power is in you to do it? It's God. It's Christ who's doing those things. So if I'm going to pray and ask for whatever it is, I'm coming and praying, not because of what I did last week, not because of my record last month, but I'm coming based upon the power of the name. Who has the power over sickness? Come on, church. Who's got the power over disease? Who's got the power over depression? Who's got the power of addiction? Power over brokenness. Power over sadness. Power over marital struggles. Power over wayward children. Power over loneliness. Jesus does. So if I want to ask whatever we wish and it's to be granted for it, we come praying, believing. I'm asking, Lord, not on my name, not on my best friend's name, but I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I remind you, one of my favorite stories, Mark chapter 9. When the father who had a child who was sick, and he came to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything for him. Do you remember what Jesus said? If I can. And then Jesus says, all things are possible for those who what? Believe. Man, I just want to light the fire for you to pray with passion this year. Maybe there's a little flicker that's there because maybe you've gotten tired and worn out because what you prayed for hasn't happened. I'm just wanting to fan that flame for you just a little bit this morning that you would understand that this passage of Scripture still is true in 2025. That we ask believing in His name. Thirdly, we need to move on. Our praying and our asking needs to be done with the right motive. There was an issue that James was dealing with among the people that he was pastoring. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you are in Him, but you're not living out the Word and you're living out your selfish pleasure, there's a high probability that your prayer life is going to be driven with wrong motives. And so that your praying is going to be for selfish things and not for the things of God. Now, let me back up and just make some of these things practical. If you're without work, is it wrong for you to pray for a job? No. But what you're praying gets changed is you begin to understand that your job actually is your pulpit for the kingdom. So you begin to pray, Lord, wherever you want me to be so that your name can be most glorified through my life, put me there. Your prayer life just gets changed for kingdom purposes and kingdom focuses. So if you're sick, is it wrong to ask for healing? One person believes that. Is it wrong to ask for healing? No, we ask for that, but sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. Can it happen immediately? Most definitely. Can it take a long time and you're wondering why it takes a long time? Yes. But when we're asking for those things, we have to say, Lord, I would really like to be well. But Lord, if there's something you want to teach me through this, I need you to teach me. And whatever is going to be for your good and your kingdom and your glory, then it's for your namesake. We've seen that here in our church when people have walked through struggles, through cancer, through difficulties, when they're going to the doctors. I love hearing the stories when people come back talking about how they've witnessed to the nurses and the doctors, and it was through the sickness that God used to bring His glory, renown through that particular person's struggles. God uses our hardships and our struggles. We just got to change the way that we're praying. So you can still pray in His name, believing His will, believing in His power, but making certain that your motive of praying is not just so you want to be comfortable. Do you see the difference in the way that we pray? Lord, I don't want to have to wake up coughing out all night long. Would you just heal me? Now, certainly that's okay if you say that, but if your thing is, Lord, I want to get better so I can get back to work for your kingdom and for your good and for your glory, just changing the way we think. Now, does Jesus really care about what we're asking for? This passage, please listen to me. Jesus is not giving you a suggestion in verse 7. Do you realize that the word ask in verse 7 is a command? So if Jesus makes it a command, it means he's telling us to do this. If you abide in me and you are walking in the word and the words are in you, I'm telling you, ask me. Could it be that your life, your marriage, your family, our church has yet to see what God wants to do because we've not done verse 7? So I'm asking you, I'm challenging you. Write down what you need from God. Place it on the altar and say, God, I am laying it before you. No matter how small or how big it is, let's believe verse 7. Because he tells us to ask. He cares for what you're asking for. You may say, Pastor, I've been praying for that for 10 years. What do I need to do? Keep on asking. Because maybe in the delay to us, God is also pruning you, but he's probably orchestrating something that may be magnificent that we cannot see. His answer for us, our timetable, his timetable, we have to understand if we're asking it according to his will and in his name, might be different than our will and timetable. So you do not have to hesitate to lay it up before him and say, Lord, I'm believing in your name and believing in your will. So what you need to pray is say, Lord, however you want to do this, whenever you want to do this, do it for your glory. And leave it there. And trust that he is working. I'll remind you, we just came out of the Christmas season and we looked at the I am statements and how that God was fulfilling prophecies that took hundreds of years to come to pass. What if we understood that maybe some of the things that we're praying for may come to fruition after you're dead? That if we come to understand that our praying is not just about me, that I'm praying for the sake of his renown, and even if it takes past my lifetime, I'm realizing that what I'm praying is not in vain. But there is a spiritual war, church family, that takes place in the heavenlies that we cannot see. If you do not understand this, then read the prophet Daniel. When Daniel was praying, he had to wait for the angel to come down to deliver the prayer to him, and when he got there, he says, I've been at battle in the heavenlies to get here. Listen, church. The spiritual war is real. Satan does not want you to even do verse 7. He doesn't want you to hear this truth this morning. He would rather you just be a flippant, passive, lackadaisical, loosey-goosey Christian. But I'm here to light your fire, to be on fire, to be intentional, devoted, and asking, believing God has the power because his name is above every name. Which means above all the demonic powers, all the demonic angels, they do not supersede the king. So when you're asking, you believe. And when Satan comes to battle against you, and he will do it quite frequently, what do you need to do? We sing a song that we battle on our knees. So I'm asking you, this month, when we gather together, I'm calling you to war. I'm calling you to come and let's pray believing. When we pray for preschool ministry, we're praying for those little kids in there. We're not praying to just have a nice, comfortable time. We're praying that the truths that get prayed over them and instilled in them are seeds of bedrock that get set in them, that God would birth those seeds to become an anchor and an oak tree of faith, that when they get older, they'll be a rock solid believer for Christ. So I'm saying that we're praying for these things. See the eternal difference of what we're praying. Let's pray and believe. Now, what happens when we do this? What happens when we pray in His name and believing and asking what we wish? He tells us in this passage of Scripture, yes, it'll be granted to you. But when we're asking, God wants to grant it because according to verse 8, He tells us that God is glorified through our asking in His name and His granting it. He gets great glory. Look at verse 8. So we've said verse 7 that we ask and we receive what we wish. And then He says, by this, my Father is glorified. Now most read verse 8 and they think that all that is being referred to in verse 8 is just what follows. By this, it says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So most would read this and say that the fruit bearing is what brings God glory. Is that true? Yes, it's true that God is glorified when we bear fruit for the kingdom, meaning that our spiritual fruit that we're living out as what it means to be a follower of Christ. That we are not just living out the spiritual fruits that we learn about in Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. That's great. Fruits of the Spirit of being able to love your spouse or love your children or love your enemy. But also sharing the gospel, that's great fruit. But I believe that this by this is referring both to what precedes and what follows. Meaning that praying and asking for whatever we wish is one of the fruits that brings God glory. So this should help us to understand that our praying is not a minuscule component of your walk with Christ. It is one thing that God gets much glory when His people are seeking His face, asking according to His name, abiding in Him, abiding in His word, and then I'm asking, and then Jesus says, and by this, my Father's glorified. So your praying in the name of Jesus is one of the ways that you bear fruit for the kingdom. And God is greatly glorified in that. Is everybody with me? So you see this passage of Scripture as not just praying to get something, but I'm praying is a means by which God is going to be glorified, which means I get to be a part in my praying for the things that I'm asking for. It's so that God's going to get the glory for what I'm asking for. So when I'm praying for the preschool, I'm praying for the kids, I'm praying for the students, I'm praying for the college ministry, I'm praying for the women's ministry, I'm praying for the men's ministry, I'm praying for your marriages, I'm praying for your children, I'm praying for your purpose, I'm praying for your future, I'm praying for those things that God would bring all those about. And as He does that, it's not just for your good, it's for your good, but it's for His glory. So that when something happens, people have to have their attention drawn. You say, how did that happen? You say, it wasn't by my explanation. It had to be the work and the hand of God. It draws attention upward. And we need to make certain that we direct the attention to the King. So it's praying and He is glorified. Now, very quickly, one last thing. It's already there on your screen. When you're praying this way and you're walking in the Word, joy is yours to have. He tells you there in verse 11, these things, what things? All those things that I've just mentioned to you. Bearing fruit, walking in Him, being in the Word. These things I say to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be what? Say it. Full. Could it be that if you're in Christ, like you've got the first condition that you're abiding in Him, but could it be that you're lacking joy because you're not actually in the Word? Listen to me. This is not a matter of you doing your Bible reading plan, and if it's electronic, you've got these little electronic check boxes. This is not just where it's just paper version, you're checking it off. No, certainly, it's fine. I keep up with that. I have a Bible reading plan, and I check those boxes. I like seeing those boxes done. Whew, I got that book done. I'm going to the next one. But it's more than that. It's understanding that if I am doing those things, I'm realizing this word is alive. This is not like reading The Advocate. This is not like reading the U.S. News or whatever news source you have. This is alive, and as I'm walking this out, as I am internalizing this word and living it, I am filled with supernatural joy. My world could fall apart, but I could still have joy. Everything could be stripped from you, and you should still be able to have joy. How could these apostles, according to historical tradition, most of them were martyred for their faith and go to the cross, their crosses, Peter's, literally, and others, full of joy. How can you go through hardship and your life be taken from you and be full of joy? Because you know that this world is simply passing by. And we are sojourners. We labor hard oftentimes for the things that will not last. Hear me as your pastor and the challenge to you as we start this 2025. Let's labor hard in this. It might be that some of you need to change what you do at home. Like, pray over your meals, yes, but pray. Mark a time, make a time, once a week or twice a week, whatever it is, that you get together and you pray. Because if God has promised us that we could be in Him, be in His Word, and ask whatever we wish it be given to us, I wonder what the good gift giver is wanting to give. His supply never runs dry. So starting this year, the first condition is, are you in Him? The second condition is, are you in the Word? I'm not talking about like what some people do when they go swimming. They put their feet in the water and they sit by the pool all day long, which is stupid to me. Are you in the pool? Like dipping your toe in the Word on Sunday morning and closing it up and then just sitting by the Word all week long. That's stupid to me. It's foolish. It's not wise. Because these words are life. And so maybe some of you, as we start, I'm talking about more than New Year's resolution. I'm not talking about resolution. I'm talking about life change. The things that you set and you say, this is what I'm going to do, because for me, I want to be able to be transformed. I need pruning. I don't know about you, but even though I've been walking with the Lord since I was 10, I still need pruning. I need changing. And even though I'm thankful for how the Lord has helped me to grow in prayer, I still want to be better and grow deeper at my communion with the King. You'll never reach the epitome of knowing Him in fullness until we leave this temporal world and we're actually beholding Him face to face. Until then, let's strive to know Him. Let's be here so that God's Word can permeate us. So what changes do you need to make? So in a moment, we'll have a response time. And this does not mean that, oh, sermon's over, we sing a song. This is a chance for us actually to respond. What do you need to do? This stage is simply a stage, but you can make this stage an altar. Your chair is just a chair, but you can make your chair an altar this morning. And some of you might need to turn this response time into confession time and repentance time. To say, Lord, 2024 is gone and I've not lived the way I need to, but I'm asking for your help and the power of your name to help me this year. But maybe there are certain things in your life that you really do need to ask God to do some amazing things. We want to pray with you and partner with you. So if that's your case this morning, come share it with the prayer team. Say, I need someone to pray with me for these things and believe God to do the impossible. Because what did Jesus say? With him, all things are possible. So we're going to sing in just a moment. And I'm challenging you, whatever you need to change and do for this year, what do you want to see God do in 2025? I want to see him do amazing things in me and my family and in this church. I want to see people delivered, rescued, and brought into the kingdom for his good and glory. I want to see disciples become more disciples. I want to see him transform this place for his good. Join me in this month of prayer, and let's go to war. And let's pray. Father, there is a spiritual battle raging, but you are king over it all. You've made it very clear for us in these verses today that you long for us. You command us to pray and to ask whatever we wish. But you give us conditions according to your word, that it needs to be according to your will, in your name, with the right motives. We believe in your power. And so, God, I ask you that if there are any who've not met the first condition, that they're not abiding in you this morning, that even right now, as I pray, that they would cry out to you for salvation. But for those who have met the first condition, but they've acknowledged even this morning that they're not actually in your word and your words are not in them, because they've busied themselves with things that they thought were more important. But they've been reminded this morning how important your word is to them. So, Lord, I ask that you would help them even in this moment, that they would think through what needs to change so that your words will be in them. God, for those in this room and those who are listening online who have some things in their life that they want to see you do, maybe they've been afraid to ask. Or maybe they feel like they've been bothering you because they've asked about it too many times before. Oh God, remind us that it is such a privilege for us to approach the King of Kings as Father and us as your children, that lay our knees before you. God, I'm thankful that there is nothing that is impossible with you. And I believe there's people in this room and people who are watching online have some things in their life that they have felt that's impossible. God, I pray, ask you, restore hope in them again. Renew their passion and their zeal to pray, believing that everything is possible with you. So God, I pray as we start this year, this month of prayer in the Word, this Sunday morning in response time, that changes will be made for your good and for your glory. And so Lord, I pray that you move in our hearts. Help us in this moment to step, to do, to act, to decide, to undo, to change whatever it is that we need to do for your good and for your glory. So move now, God, as we sing in the hearts of your people, that we will be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our prayer team is here to receive you. If you need prayer, stage is an altar. Chairs and altar, let's respond to what God has spoken to us this morning.